Hospitality, where's, you know, absence, you can give a hand as well. And thanks to everybody that was at Intercession. God will reward us for what we do, even though we can't always see the impact of what we're doing immediately. So, yeah, before I start, I just quickly want to pray. Father God, we just want to come before you this morning, and we want to thank you this morning, Lord, that we can be in your presence, God, that we can worship you freely, Father, that we can have fellowship with each other. And Father, we want to open our hearts to receive your word, Lord. This morning, we pray that your word will multiply. We pray that your word will go out, and we pray that your word will bear fruit in our lives, God, and that it will bring you glory. And we pray, Lord, that we won't just be hearers of the word, but that we'll be doers of the word as well, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Right, before I start, I would like to show you a clip. You might have seen this clip before. Thanks. It's okay, you can play. Thanks.
And the human mind processes on average 47,000 thoughts in a single day, over 17 million a year, and over 1 billion in a lifetime. That's 100 million questions in your mind. Of those questions, these three who am I? Why am I here?
Where did it come from? These three questions led to an even bigger question.
These three questions led to an even bigger question.
The question that answers all questions.
The question that answers all questions.
All questions.
Do.
The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That my king, I wonder do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wealth great.
Right, I don't know if you've seen that before, but every time I watch that, it just really touches me. So, and also it's nice because I don't have to put my title up there. It's, "Do You Know Him?" There at the end of the video. So I'm sure we could actually just watch that video over and over, and God will just minister to us this morning about Jesus. You know, that's all we actually have to focus on. There's so many aspects to Jesus, and that doesn't even scratch the surface. But I do feel something on my heart this morning that I'd like to share. And that's about change. And we'll see how knowing him fits into the picture. But obviously, we all know we're going through a period of change as a church. This is our first Sunday after Jaco and Anna have returned. And we're sort of in between at the moment with Carlos. Depends on how quickly his visa comes through, but he should be with us in about 2 weeks. In the next 2 to 3 weeks. So that's one change. Another change was the prayer and fast that we had as a church. And normally, well, almost always, when there's a prayer and a fast, something also changes spiritually. That's why we fast and why we pray. We trust God to speak to us, but we also trust him to make some changes spiritually. And then even if you're not thinking that spiritually this morning, it's still the 31st of January, so it's we're still in January, it's still the beginning of the year, so it's still a new change of season. And I mean, some of us are, you know, anticipating new seasons, might be moving house, might be changing jobs, whatever, but for all of us, there's change. And for some of us, we like change, and other people hate change, but the only thing that's not going to change is that there will always be change. And the thing is, how do we respond to that change? And the encouraging thing in Hebrews 13 verse 8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And do we know him like that? Because he's the one, he's the only one that doesn't change. He's the unchangeable changer. I've got a colleague from Nigeria, and she's very passionate. She's this short lady, she's about 50, and she was always like, "He's the unchangeable changer." That's always when I think of that. And that's who he is. Jesus is, we've seen so many descriptions of him now, but he is unchangeable. And that should be our rock. So in our lives, whatever we're going through personally, but also as a church, we need to realize that Jesus is not confused. He builds his church and he's unchangeable. So as long as we build on the rock and on him, doesn't matter what storms come our way, we will stay standing. So, we also shared in intercession, well, not in intercession, in a home group this week, we were talking a bit about change. And basically, there were two things that came out. There were quite a few significant things that came out of when we prayed at home group. But the two that stood out for me was that there's going to be a grace on relationships, and there's going to be a grace on reaching out to the lost as well. But the thing is, we're the army of God. So what that means is we as a church, Jesus came and he saved us. So we saw that Jesus is our king. And he says to Pilate in John 18, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." When Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" And Jesus says, "You rightly say I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, I would have called my army and my angels to save me from the Jews." But he didn't. He came down to earth. He came to establish his earth and his kingdom on this earth. And what the church is the church is a vehicle to expand his kingdom. So we are his church. So I'm sure you all know church isn't a building. It's we, God's living stones. And like Trevor said, we all have a specific purpose and a specific role to play in his body and in his army. And for an army to be effective, there are two things that have to happen. So number one, they need to know the general, and they need to know what he's saying to them. And then they need to be efficient in carrying out those instructions, what he's saying to them. So first thing is knowing the general. The second thing is, as an army, they've got to be in sync. So in other words, the army has to walk in unity. So I really believe that, yes, we are a church, and God wants us to impact this community. He wants us to impact this nation. He wants us to impact the nations, okay? But we as an army, I just really feel we need to just take stock of where we are at the moment. And it's an awesome season. I really believe God is going to do great things in this new season, and we're already in this new season. But it's an awesome opportunity in this in-between time for us to come together as an army as well, to take stock and to stand in unity. And I just want to share on that this morning. So John 17, verse 18, Jesus says there, and this is about unity. This is one of the most significant prayers Jesus prayed, apart from teaching us how to pray in Matthew 6. This is just before he's crucified, and he prays for his disciples, and he says to the Father, I've sent them into the world, just as you sent me into the world. So first of all, Jesus sends us into the world. Okay. Then he says, so that they can be ready for their service of the truth. So we're serving him. We're serving the truth. Father, I pray that they can be one. As you are in me and I'm in you, I pray that they can also be one in us. Then the world will believe that you sent me. So there's another scripture that says that the world will know we are Christians by our love for one another. And that's a really, really powerful thing. Jesus prays this. This is one of the most important things. So imagine you on your deathbed. What are you going to be saying on your deathbed? And this is just before Jesus goes to the Father, just before he gets crucified. And this is what he's praying. And then he says, I've given these people the glory that you've given me, so that they can be one, just as you and I are one. So we see it over and over. Jesus is praying for our unity. He's praying for us to be one. He even says that, you know, he's giving us of his glory, so we can share in his glory, so that we can be one. And I mean, I'm really passionate about change. Just put up your hand, by the way. Who likes change here? Anybody like change? Some people like change. Some people don't like change. Who doesn't like change? Okay, right. I love change. I even changed my facial hair, as you can see. But this is actually a change by accident, because when I was in South Africa, I forgot my razor. And then I just didn't want to buy a new one, so I just left it. And then Marika said after day two, oh, it looks nice. You must grow it a bit. So I just thought, okay, good opportunity for change there. And then I came back to the UK, and then it gave me a bit more insulation in the cold. So you'll probably see me change again in the summer or when it gets warmer. But I really like change. I'm passionate about change. And I've seen change happen in a few places, from university, and I've seen change at my current workplace. And I also did my master's on change, on organizational change. So I'm really passionate about this thing. And one of the things that I, one book I've read, you might know it, it's called Good to Great. This guy called Jim Collins. And he did a study he chose 10 of the 10 really, really good companies, and he basically chose companies because he could measure their performance over time. And the criteria for these companies was that they had to be good companies. They had to be a certain level, and then they had to become great performers, and they had to sustain that performance for like 40 years or something. And basically, one of the principles, so I went through all these principles, there were some key principles he lifted out of the book, but one of the principles was, he calls it the hedgehog principle. And basically what the hedgehog principle is if you take a fox and you take a hedgehog and you put them together, who's always going to win? Who knows? Well done. Okay, the hedgehog's always going to win. Why does the hedgehog always win? Because the hedgehog, he's not like the fox. The fox has got 20 different schemes on how to outwit the hedgehog, and he's very sly, but the hedgehog only has one scheme, but he knows how to do it really, really well, and that's call into a ball. And every time he calls into a ball, he's undefeatable. The fox can't get to him. So he can only do one thing but he does it really, really, really well. And that's a thing about one key in organizational change, and that's what I saw in my school as well. So one thing we did to make the turnaround was we just constantly focused on quality and outstanding teaching and learning. And the head at the time, he said to us, so you've got to evaluate everything you do in the light of this. Has it got to do with teaching and learning? Is it going to improve teaching and learning? If not, shift it to one side. Your emails during the day, has it got to do with improving teaching and learning? If not, do them later on, but we're going to focus on that. And it's just this constant message, making the main thing the main thing the whole time. And that resulted in a change. And the same thing, if we look at what Jesus is saying here, what's the main thing? What's the most important thing? It's us being one. It's love. It's knowing God. And for us, what we need to realize, we need to ask God, okay, Lord, what is the main thing? What is the most important thing to you? And if I read the Bible and I read about God's will, there are two things that come out, and that is loving Him and loving our neighbor. And if we make that the main thing, then all the other things I want to say will fall in place. Because if we make Him our main priority, then our hearts will be right, and our worship will be about Him. If we love other people, then, you know, there will be unity. And if there are things that crop up that, you know, might want to destroy the unity, then we can deal with those things, because that's our motivation, that's our love. And we need to constantly focus on the main thing. If we get distracted and sidetracked, and, you know, I'm not saying that other things aren't important. We need to be excellent in everything we do. Excellence is also a byproduct of our love for Him. But if we become sidetracked and discouraged and look in the natural, we might stop making the main thing the main thing. We might look at the problem. But what's Jesus calling us to do? He's calling us to be one. And He's given us something in our hands for this season, and all He wants us to do is to be faithful. And remember, it's a season we're going through. It's I was sharing with Rob the other night in home group. I listened to a sermon in the week about the pot and the clay. And the guy was saying, if you're a lump of clay, basically, God, you know, we all know that, you know, God is the potter and we're the clay. And if you're a lump of clay, you know, you basically go through abuse. You get slammed onto that wheel. Then you get spun at like 100 miles an hour. That's not very comfortable. Then you get formed, and then maybe there might be a mistake, and then everything happens again. And then once that's finished, you're a bowl or you're a cup or whatever you are, then you get this stuff called glaze put on you, which probably isn't very nice if you've some clay. And then the best thing of all is you get put into a fire. And what the fire does is the fire tests your shape. It tests you to see, are you gonna keep your shape in the middle of the pressure, or are you going to crack under the pressure? No pun intended. And if you crack under the pressure, guess what happens? Everything starts again. And that's the thing is, you know, we're constantly changing and we're constantly in different seasons. So sometimes we're in a season of being thrown onto that wheel, being slammed onto the wheel. Sometimes we're in the season of being spun. Sometimes we're in the season of going through the fire. And sometimes we're in the season of just, okay, I'm actually a cup. I'm being used as a cup. That's great. I don't have to be in the fire now. I don't have to be. But we need to discern which season we're in, and don't get discouraged, but just keep the main thing the main thing. Okay. So, yes, where there's unity, God commands a blessing. And we all know Psalm 133. It's one of the most well-known scriptures in terms of unity. When God says, you know, it's like oil running down Aaron's beard and dripping. I can actually relate to Aaron now. I don't know how oil feel dripping off my beard. Probably a nice thing. Totally on the side, there's this Marika. Once my beard started getting longer, she didn't really like it. And then I told her to get me some beard oil from South Africa, but she hasn't done that. So if you see her, please remind her to get me some beard oil. But apparently oil on your beard is a pleasant thing, and that's what unity does. It's a pleasant thing. We can be effective. God commands a blessing where there's unity. And actually, I had this scripture on my heart all week, and then it was amazing. Anemi actually just confirmed it. I didn't tell you that yesterday, Anemi, but thank you for sharing that. Ephesians 4 verse 1 to 3 had on my heart all week about unity, and then Anemi put on the group. And it says there, I urge you, I'm just getting that scripture there. It says that I urge you have been chosen by God to live up to the life to which God called you. Always be humble, gentle, and patient, accepting each other in love. So there the love thing comes out again. You're joined together with peace through the Spirit. So make every effort to continue together in this way. So we join together with peace through the Holy Spirit. And it says that we need to make every effort to continue together in this way. So it's not an automatic thing. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't write, make every effort to keep together in peace, in unity. The devil doesn't like unity, and that's why he wants to come and sow discord. That's why he wants to come and, you know, the Bible talks about little foxes that can cause division. So As we heard in home group, there is a grace for relationships in this season. And I just really feel that, you know, God is going to give us a grace to whatever that is, whether it's whatever's not right. If there's something that's not right in our hearts, God wants to come and give us an opportunity to make a new fresh start. I know it's been a tough season that we've come out of, and sometimes in a tough season, you know, as an army, you do sometimes get bruises. If you're playing in a team sport, especially contact sport, you know, your team might win and your team might be doing well, but you can still come out of the game with bruises. And sometimes you just need to give it time to heal. So if there's a bruise or whatever, I just really feel God wants, there's grace for us to move into this new season just to overcome those things. And I just want to encourage you with what Paul said in Philippians 1. And he says, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on for the prize. So God is in the business of us making new starts. Like the potter, you know, he gives us a new opportunity. And also like the ashes, after my dad passed away last year, I actually had this word, and I shared this word about the about out of the ashes, and how it was so significant at the time when I was in Cape Town. There was this massive fire that destroyed all the fynbos, and some of the fynbos that hadn't grown for 50 years, some of the species, they can only come out if there's a massive intense fire, if there's this massive heat. And out of the ashes, we saw new vegetation come out. And the same with my dad. I mean, it's an amazing testimony. But out of him passing away, there was an opportunity just to share about his life and to celebrate his life and just to celebrate, you know, to share the good news of Jesus with people that maybe don't go to church every day. So they're amazing things. God is in the job of turnarounds. So back to the thing of bruises. I read this book over the holidays and recently, or reread it. I've read it before. It's called The Bait of Satan. Now, it sounds like a horror movie, The Bait of Satan. You know, it's not really it really catches your eye. But what it's about, it's by John Bevere, and what it's about, it's actually about offenses. And the main theme of the book is when Jesus says in Luke 17, verse 1, he says, it is impossible that no offenses should come. So if we're on this planet, and if we're in contact with other human beings, which we all are, then we will get offended. And most probably, the people that we're in contact with more frequently will offend us more frequently. That's just the way it works. So Jesus doesn't deny the fact that we will get offended. He actually warns us. He pre-warns us. But this is all about how we're going to respond to the offense. So, and that's where the whole bait of Satan thing comes out. So it's basically like a trap, and it's based on 2 Timothy 2 verse 26, where it says that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I'll just read that last bit again. Escape the snare of the devil. That's the trap, the bait. Having been taken captive by him to do his will. So if I'm hunting, I'm going to set a little trap for, a rabbit or a deer, whatever. And what that's going to be, the carrot or the, what did you eat? Grass. That's a silly example. You're not going to set a trap with some grass in there. But you get the idea. It's something that looks attractive, and the deer or the rabbit or whatever it is, isn't aware of what's behind or what's there. The fish isn't aware of the hook that's hiding away in the worm. And that's the same thing. We might think it's innocent. We might be able to justify ourselves. And sometimes we're perfectly right, and the other person is perfectly wrong. But we will be judged on how we respond to that. And it's basically like, am I going to pick this up? And am I going to dwell on it? And am I going to work on it? And am I going to get more and more offended? Or am I just going to forgive the other person? Because Jesus says, you know, bless those who curse you. He doesn't say the people that cursed you were right or wrong. He says, bless those who curse you. He says, turn the other cheek. And it's not easy, but that's what he calls us to do. If somebody slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other cheek. And I know it sounds easy to say this, and it's not always practically that easy, but God really gives us grace. And the thing is, the devil isn't always, sometimes he might appear to somebody with horns and a fork. I've never heard of somebody that's seen the devil like that. But the devil is actually sly. He's like that fox. He's got so many schemes. And the Bible says we need to be aware of the schemes of the devil, and this is one of his schemes. So that's the first thing. But it also says resist the devil and he will flee from you. And it also says in Ephesians, give no place to the devil, give no foothold to the devil. And then it gives us lots of practical things like, if you're angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun set on your anger. So basically, what happens is when we become offended and when we hold on to that offense, when we don't deal with it, it becomes like a cancer and it starts destroying us. It starts making us ineffective for God. So we can do all the, we can still do all the right things on the outside. You know, we can still fellowship, we can still even pray together. But what the devil wants to do is he wants to come and steal that unity between our hearts. And we need to be, I just really feel we need to be aware of that and we need to address that. And there is grace for that. There is grace to address that. So if there's anything that's blocking our hearts from loving each other and from being one, God wants to come and remove that this morning. He wants to, that's, and there's grace for that. And you might be thinking, it's impossible. It's something I've always been struggling with, is I get offended easy or whatever. But guess what? Jesus is not going to tell you to do something that he can't let you handle. And if he commands us to love one another, then he makes it possible for us to love one another. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is possible. It's not impossible to love other people. It's not impossible to forgive other people. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said that. It's not impossible for us to be one. Otherwise, he wouldn't have given us his grace. So that's good news this morning. Amen? Amen. Okay. Another thing is, is it a one-off experience? So let's say, for example, and this, I think this is something that I've been struggling with, is sometimes, you know, you might be offended with somebody or a situation or whatever, and you're like, okay, Lord, I forgive that person. And then you like pray for that person, and you, first of all, you pray for them for your sake, because the Bible says pray for them. Like, there's no feeling. It's just like, Lord, enemy kicked me on my toe, or she stepped on my toe. Bless enemy. Bless her feet. Let her get new shoes, you know, whatever. And then you just pray that for yourself. But then later on, God, the more you start to do it, the more you start to change, and the more you actually pray for that person. Like, you really want that person to be blessed. And God wants to give us that grace as well. And there's a scripture for me that made a big difference in that, and that is, I think it's the next one. No, sorry, it's not that one. Let me just find it here quickly. Basically, Paul, here we go. Paul says in Acts 24, verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And this is Paul speaking, the great apostle Paul. And what does he say? Number one, he says he exercises himself to be void, his conscience to be void of offense towards God and towards men. So in the first place, Paul is saying there's an opportunity for him to be offended with God. And you might be thinking, oh, how can we be offended with God? But we can. Sometimes we can give God the blame for things that happen. And we can become offended with him. But remember, he's the potter, we're the clay. He decides what happens, not us. And we need to, if there's offense in our heart towards God, then that's something we need to make sure we don't have. Even Paul was saying that, you know, that's, it could happen to him and towards men. And the second thing that he says is exercising himself. So sometimes after enemy stepped on my toe, I might forgive her, and then I get home, and then I could feel the pain again, and then the offense comes up again. And then I forgive her again, and then the next day I see I've got a stress fracture on my foot. And then I've got to forgive again and forgive again and forgive again. So sometimes it's not a one-off thing. Sometimes it's like you forgive somebody or you get over something, and then there might be a thought, or there might still be the consequence or whatever. But we need to exercise ourselves to be free from that. So it's a constant thing of bringing our hearts before God, praying for people, praying for each other, and God will come and he will set us free. So as I said, be vigilant, be aware of the schemes of the devil. Resist him and he will flee from us. Do not give the devil a way to defeat you. And then there's just loads of practical things in Ephesians. When you talk, do not say harmful things, but say what people need. Words that will help them to become stronger. Then what you say will be good to those who listen to you. Do not make the Holy Spirit sad. In the New King James it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not be bitter or angry or mad. Never shout angrily or say things to hurt others. Never do anything evil. Be kind and loving to each other and forgive each other just as God forgave you. So getting back to knowing him. So I've spoken a bit about unity in the army. Okay, God wants us to be in unity and the devil doesn't want us to be in unity. And what does he do? He wants us to become offended with little things. So we're aware of that scheme. We're also aware that we need to forgive. It's an active thing. We need to exercise our conscience toward God and towards man, make sure that at all times we're free from offense. And the thing is, with offense and with unforgiveness, it's actually, you know, we might think, okay, adultery is this massive sin, or stealing or whatever, theft or murder or whatever, those are massive sins. But the thing is, in the word that I read, there are only two sins that I read about that can't be forgiven. And one is blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which Jesus is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And the other one is unforgiveness, because he says, if you don't forgive your neighbor, then your Father in heaven will not forgive you. So sometimes we like, as Christians, we don't do all the bad stuff, but sometimes there might be unforgiveness breeding in our hearts. And I'm not saying this like to condemn anybody. I'm saying this to encourage us to make sure that we've got, we address this thing. So the second thing is about knowing Jesus, okay? And knowing God, knowing Jesus, equates to loving other people. So if you just flick on to the next one, please. Basically, we a lot of us know the scripture where Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness. So there we can see, like, we can do all these great things for God, but if we don't know Jesus, then those are really, really, that's a really, really scary passage. So how is that possible? How can I actually do these miracles but not know Jesus? So let's look at what knowing him means. And it says, if we flick to 1 Corinthians 8 verse 3, Paul says, if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. So knowing Jesus, you know, that's what the scripture says we need to do. We need to be known by Jesus. How do we know? How does God know us? If we love him. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 3. And then if we go further on to 1 John 4 verse 20, it says that if somebody says, I love God, and does not love his neighbor whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So let's just quickly look at how those three link together. Basically, knowing Jesus means loving others. We can't know Jesus if we don't love others. So doing the will of the Father is knowing him. Knowing him is loving God, and loving God means loving our neighbor. And God, the good news this morning, we need to be aware of these things, because this is all over in the Bible. And I know this doesn't often get preached, but the Bible says that, so we need to be aware of these things. But the Bible is also full of good news. So, it is possible to love other people, as I said. God wants to make us overcomers. In 1 John 5, Jesus says that he makes us overcomers. And there's also grace. There's grace to help us. Why do we forgive other people? Why do we want to do these things? Why do we want to love other people? Is it because we have to? Is it because of a commandment we have to follow? Well, initially, like the Bible says, that the law is like a tutor showing us the right way. But actually, when we get to know God, we do these things because we love him. We come to church not because it's going to make us righteous. We're not going to forgive other people because it will make us righteous. We're not going to pray because it will make us righteous, or read our Bibles because it will make us righteous, because it can't. None of these good things can make us righteous, not even forgiving other people. But when we come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I can't do it in my own strength anymore. I have sinned against you. I want to change my life around. Then we become righteous. Jesus makes us righteous. And once we are righteous, then we want to do these things. Then it's a natural response. We want to forgive other people because we've realized that we've been forgiven. It doesn't make sense if we've been forgiven this massive, massive debt and somebody else does a tiny little thing to irritate us and we hold that against them, but we've been forgiven this. And that's, go and read Matthew 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant. So God gives us the grace. God, that's what grace is we get to know Him. And then I was just reading through Ephesians, and this just really jumped out at me as well. Ephesians 1:17, and Paul prays us for the Ephesians, and he says, asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know Him better, that you will know Him better. So the aim of everything, as I say, coming back to the main thing, is knowing Jesus, loving God, knowing Him, and loving each other. And what's the aim of everything we do? The aim of our revelation and the aim of our wisdom isn't to glorify us or to puff us up, it's to get to know Him better. So this is what Paul's praying. He's praying, I pray that you'll have more wisdom. I pray that you'll have a greater revelation that you may know Jesus better. That's what we're aiming for. We want to know Jesus better. And the other thing is, another scripture is, those who know their God, in Daniel it says, those who know their God will do great exploits. So knowing God, that's the foundation, but God also calls us to greatness. And the only way we can actually really know what that is by knowing, is by spending time with Him. And He wants to tell us these things. He wants to show us, how do we fit into the body? How do we fit into the bigger picture? And, you know, each one of us has got that. I also had this thing this week, which also helped me make a bit of a paradigm shift. But each one of us has this call to greatness that God put in us. And it's not about us at the end of the day. It's about Him. And when John and James were walking, two of Jesus' disciples, and they were arguing about who's going to be the greatest, Jesus told them how to be great. He didn't say, don't strive to be great. Obviously, yes, they needed to have a bit of humility because their idea of greatness was the same as the world's idea of greatness. It's about me, me, me. But actually, Jesus said, greatness is in serving and in loving other people. And that's how we become great. So He actually told them how we become great. And God wants to tell us, as a body and as individuals, how to become great in the kingdom. And like Trev said as well this morning, each one of us has a role in the body. 2 Timothy, I'm just going to jump to 2 Timothy 2 quickly. Back to the army now. A soldier wants to please the enlisting officer, so no one serving in the army wastes time with everyday matters. So to be great in God's kingdom, we need to be mature, serving one another in the roles God has given us to do in the body. And I'm just quickly going to jump to Ephesians 4 verse 12 as well about our role. Christ gave those gifts to prepare God's holy people for the work of serving, to make the body of Christ stronger. So we can see there again, we're serving, greatness is in serving. We're serving to make the body stronger. We're serving each other to glorify Jesus and His body. This work must continue until we're all joined together in the same faith and in the same knowledge of the Son of God. So joining together, becoming one. Growing in our knowledge, getting to know Jesus better. We must become like a mature person, growing until we become like Christ and have perfection. So if we spend time with God and in His presence, then He's going to show us individually what to do, but also corporately. And I believe another thing that came out in home group the other day when we were praying was that God wants to bless us individually, so that we can be a corporate blessing as well. So He's going to give us something that we can bring to the body to bless the body and edify the body. But we all have a certain role. And like Trev said, if you're not a fit, don't worry that you're not a fit. It doesn't matter. What are you? If you're an eye, be the best eye you can be. Because without the eye, the body can't see. Don't worry that you're not a fit. Don't worry that you're not a hair strand or whatever. Just focus on what God has told you to do and do that well. Don't get discouraged if the people around you are not doing what you've been called to do. Because, and that's where offense also comes in, is you might be thinking, I'm serving and I'm slaving myself away, whatever, but why is nobody else catching my vision? And the thing is, God might have given you a specific thing to do, and do that well. Don't focus on other people. The 300 people in Judges, Gideon, I don't know if you're probably all familiar with the story of Gideon, but basically, he had to sift through the whole of Israel to get an army together to overcome the enemy. And basically, God took, I don't know how many thousands of people, sifted them down to a few thousand people, and then Gideon, basically, these were all the willing people that didn't want to go home, that weren't too scared to fight. And then God said to Gideon, only the people that drink water, watch how they drink water. If they're looking up while they're drinking water, that shows that they're ready. And there were only 300 men. And sometimes we might find ourselves as, you know, part of the 300 men that are actually going out to battle. What happened once a battle had been won? What happened to the other people? Anybody know? Were they all struck by lightning and killed? No, they actually shared in the spoils. But the word also says that God will reward to each one. God will reward each one according to their labor. And Romans 3 verse 28 says, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. So the thing is, you might be planting and you might be laboring, but we've got one purpose. We have unity in purpose, and God will reward you according to what you do, according to your purpose. So don't get discouraged if the people around you aren't doing what you're doing. Just focus on what you need to do and do that effectively. Okay, almost finished. So we were talking about, we're still with the army here, and we're in a phase now, we're in a new season now, and another thing that from scripture that came to mind for me while I was preparing was from Nehemiah. So basically, Nehemiah, his job was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So the walls had been devastated, and his job was to go and to rebuild the wall. And I love the book of Nehemiah. It talks about how I love his diligence and how he plans and how he just brings the people together in unity to rebuild the wall for one purpose. And there's opposition, but they rise above that. So I'm just quickly going to read just a few verses. And then just say one more thing, and then we'll just respond to what God is saying. So Nehemiah 4, verse 13 to 18. I'll start there. So this is him speaking. I put people behind the lowest places along the wall, the open places, and I put families together with their swords, spears, and bows. Then I looked around and stood up and said to the important men, leaders, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and powerful. Fight for your brothers, your sons and daughters, your wives and your homes. Then our enemies heard that we knew about the plans, that God had ruined their plans. So we all went back to the wall, each to his own work. So I'm just going to stop there quickly. Basically, they were all, Nehemiah put everybody over a certain portion of the wall, gave them certain responsibility, and encouraged them. And said, do this, you know, do this for each other. The enemy heard that their plans had been confused. So the first thing is, God wants to confuse the enemy. Okay? We don't need to be afraid of the enemy. God ruins their plans. And then he says, each went back to the wall, each to his own work. So remember, God has called you for a specific role in the body. He wants to show you what that is. From that day on, half my people worked on the wall. The other half was ready with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers stood in the back of the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did the work with one hand and carried a weapon with the other hand. Each bore a wall, his sword at his side as he worked. So basically what he's saying there is that while they were building, they were diligent, they were vigilant. They knew the enemy didn't like what they were doing, that he didn't like them rebuilding. So he encouraged them to have a sword in the one hand and a brick in the other hand, cement, whatever, in the other hand. And that's what we need to do in the season as well. So yes, we're rebuilding. Okay, it's a time of rebuilding, but we also need to be vigilant. We need to have our spears and our swords in our hands. And that can be being aware of the schemes of the devil. So if that offense wants to come, if something is in your heart, wants to disrupt the unity, then address that thing. Because God has given us the power and the grace to address those things that want to come against unity. Don't settle for that. Okay? Don't settle for that. You can put the devil in his place through the name of Jesus. And the second thing is, the second weapon we've got is prayer. And I really feel prayer is crucial to this season that we're in now. We can't build the wall without praying. We need to pray. Prayer is a foundation of what we're doing. So that's why I'm really excited when Meryl said this week she's excited to get intercession started again before the service. And that's a starting point. You know, we can always talk later on about practicalities. But let's start small. Let's not jump the gun and say, okay, we're going to pray 5 days a week, and then after the first week, we all lose momentum. I think what we need to do is we need to start small, get the momentum, pray 20 minutes before the service every Sunday faithfully, and we can board it from there. But I think we need to get that one thing sorted, and that is prayer. And God is going to do great things. So, just to recap, we're in a new season. It's exciting. You know, God wants us to rebuild. He wants to sort out anything from the past season that might have knocked us, and there's grace to do that. The main thing is to love each other and to love Him and to know Him. And knowing Him underpins everything that we do. I've just got two scriptures in closing. I'm not going to play the video again, Mia, but if you want to watch that video in your own time, it's really powerful. I just really, it just stirs something up in me just to be reminded again of the King that we serve. But if Megan, if you just want to come up. And I'm just going to read, I just felt on my heart. So I shared a lot from Ephesians this morning, and a lot of Ephesians is about unity and is about love. And in Revelation 2 verse 4, Jesus is actually one of the seven churches in Revelation that Jesus speaks to is a church in Ephesus. And this is what He says to the church in Ephesus. I have this against you. You have left the love you had in the beginning. The New King James says you've left your first love. So remember where you were before you fell. Change your hearts and do what you did at first. If you do not change, I will come to you and take away your lampstand from its place. So it's really important to get this right. And then he goes, in this is a letter to another church in Revelation 3, but it's to the lukewarm church, and verse 19 he says, I correct and punish those whom I love. So be eager to do right and change your hearts and lives. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with you, and you will eat with me. Those who win the victory or were overcome will sit with me on my throne in the same way that I won the victory and sat down with my Father on His throne. So God wants to set us free today from offenses. He wants to set us free so we can be free to serve Him fully. He really wants to. He did that to me. I mean, I was in a place where, you know, I just felt there was like a blockage in my heart. There's something it's not like there's a major sin in my life, but there was just some blockage. There was just some hardness. And as I just worked through this whole thing of offenses, God just showed me what it was and helped me to unplug it. And it's almost as if life has come back into my heart again, and life can come out of my heart again. When we get offended, what we tend to do is we tend to build walls around our hearts to protect ourselves from being hurt again. And what that wall does is that wall keeps the stuff inside of us, keeps the good things inside. First of all, it's almost like a siege where you're not able to receive effectively anymore. So what's in you is going to start running dry. And then secondly, what's in you is also not going to be able to get out of you to minister to other people. And when God showed that to me, It's just like a plug got taken out and His love could fill my heart again, and something can come, could come out of my heart again as well to bless other people. So God really wants to do that. And maybe you might be offended with God. I had an opportunity yesterday. So we went to Leith Hill, and we were planning to be back in the morning or lunchtime. And my lovely Japanese reliable car, I actually went for a Japanese car this time because they're so reliable. Honda's number one in the reliability list. And then the gearbox, well, it's actually the clutch, didn't really do as it was meant to do. And then we were stuck on Leith Hill. Now, I can think of more ugly places to be stuck. And then we called the AA, and then the AA came, and, you know, I just realized that we were stuck in Leith Hill for about 2 to 3 hours, but it was this amazing place. And now God actually, I just realized when I was in this place of being offended, just like little things, it says that there's a root of bitterness that comes up. And then, you know, it has a knock-on effect in your whole life. But I'm not saying I'm perfect, but that scripture where Paul says, I exercise my conscience to be free from offense towards God and man. And because I'm in that habit now of not navel-gazing, but just making sure my heart is free from offense and blessing God and being thankful to God. I find being thankful to God and just thanking Him for everything has just made a difference in my life. And I said to Marika last night, it's like, if this had happened 2 months ago or 3 months ago, I would have been a different person today. And we had a great time yesterday. I mean, we walked with the kids. I'm very grateful that there was a big yellow digger that James and John could sit on, and that kept them busy. But we had this walk, you know, we walked through the forest. I spent time with God. I prayed. It was as if this thing didn't even affect me. And that's just a testimony to me of God's goodness. And now it says, you know, in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. And I just really want to encourage you, know, if there could be other things. I mean, this is a silly example, but things can offend us. Things can cause us to be offended with God and with men. But He gives us grace to overcome that. So I just want to give a chance, an opportunity this morning. If you want to respond to that, even if you want to pray with somebody else, but if you want to respond to that, I just want to give an opportunity for prayer this morning, because I really feel God is going to set us free. There's grace, as we felt at a home group, there's grace for relationships. And God is going to do great things. He is going to do great things through us. But I just feel He wants us to be one. And these next 3 weeks without an official pastor, it's a great opportunity for us to come together and to cover each other. And I really feel it's like a time where God is going to prepare us and launch us into the new season. So I'm just going to close for us in prayer. And then if you would like to respond, please feel free to come to the front. Father God, I want to thank You for Your heart for us, Father God. And Lord, just knowing You, Father God, there's no greater thing, Lord Jesus. We saw in the beginning there, Lord, You're the King of Kings, Lord. You're the Lord of Lords. You're unchangeable, Lord. Your love is unchanging, God. And if we just think of everything You've done for us, Lord God, then there's no reason, there's no excuse, Lord God, not to have that love, not to respond out of love, God. And Father, humanly speaking, it's not possible, God. Lord, me as a person, Lord, me as a person born in the flesh that's not born again, I can't love God. I can't love perfectly, Lord God. But Your word says when we receive You, we become a new creation, Lord God. We become new on the inside. We get Your grace to love God. We get Your grace. We can't understand Your grace. We don't understand it, but we have the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that lives in us. The same Spirit that was in Jesus when He was dying on the cross, where He could say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. It's not human, Lord, to say that. But You give us the same Spirit, Lord, and You help us to love each other. And Father, we just want to pray. We come before You as Your church this morning, God. We come before You, God, and we want to say, Lord Jesus, we want to repent if we've fallen from our first love, Lord God. If we're not spending time with You, Lord. If we're not loving our neighbor, Lord, as we love ourselves, God. But we also want to thank You, Father God, for grace to do that, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You will bring us together as one, that we'll be one, God, that there will be unity among us. Jesus, as You prayed, that as you and the Father were one, that we will be one as well, that the world will know that we are your disciples because of our love for each other. We pray that this as well this morning, God, that we will love, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, Father God. And thank you, Jesus, that you say that rivers of living water will come out from our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, Father. Lord, I pray for unity, that we as an army will be able to be effective, Lord. That we will hear the voice, that we will know the commander. That we will know you, Jesus. You are the commander. It says in your word that you're the commander of the armies of the Lord. And we want to know your voice, Lord. We want to know, we want to sit down and hear what you have to say to us. And we want to follow your instructions effectively, Lord. And it begins with love, God. It begins with loving you, and it begins with loving each other. And as we become one, God, thank you that we will become a powerful, powerful, powerful agent of change, Lord, in this world, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. So if you want to respond this morning, feel free to step forward. If you want to spend time with God, do that as well. But yeah, I just want to encourage you, not to put pressure on you, but just to make a declaration and saying, Lord, it's a new season. I want to make a change. I want you to help me. And I believe there's grace to do that this morning. Amen.